Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Well, this is obviously a pretty cool story, one that when I think they make most movies, they never disclude this one because it's one of the probably more dramatic of the stories that we find within Scripture, and this is the end of the seven signs of Jesus that we have seen in the book of John. And I think that number seven, what we've often seen is that it's a significant number, of course, as we look through Scripture. And this seven being that number of completion, that number of perfection. And so all of these signs culminate in this, the greatest sign that has thus happened. And so this story runs the whole of chapter 11, and it follows the same pattern that we have seen in the signs that Jesus has performed throughout the book of John. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to read along and for you to kind of follow along with us, because we're going to be jumping all the way through here this morning. And as well, if you want to take any notes, we've sort of laid this out on a PowerPoint here, of course, as well. You will find those in your bulletin. Just there's a sermon page if you want to write down a few notes and things that maybe strike you as we go through this story. So this morning, we simply want to be able to tell this story, to be able to bring it out, and to have the Holy Spirit just use the story and the words and the actions of Jesus to impress that deep within us. So this story unfolds by telling us the setting that it happened within. And then the miracle itself occurs, and then we see these responses that miracle has laid out before us. And that's how we're going to structure ourselves again here today. So there's some really fascinating things that are going on here on a number of different levels throughout this story. One of them is that we know the guy who was the recipient of this miracle. And that's significant because as you look back in the previous miracles we have gone through, we have not been told who has been the recipient of the miracle. Obviously, we know in each of these stories and each of these miracles, the main character is Jesus, but then these people who are being healed are never given a name. But now we have a name for the first time. This man is Lazarus, and we are told that he is the brother of the famous duo Mary and Martha that you may know from such famous stories as like the anointing of Jesus' feet, or if you've ever read the book, having a Mary heart in a Martha world. You know, there was a popular one that was going around for a while, and so they are very well known, very close to Jesus, and it says that this is their brother. Now, I want to start the sermon off with a little bit of a rabbit trail almost. Well, it's not really so much of a rabbit trail as obviously it is connected, but it's interesting that I've got this Bible called the Harmony of the Gospels. And what it does is it lays out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in a chronological order. So it takes every story that we have in all of them and it collates them so that it happens chronologically. And so I'm reading this week's passage in my Harmony Bible. And I noticed something very interesting that I hadn't seen before that you wouldn't recognize if you're just reading through the Gospels. What I noticed is that the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, today's story, happened right after Jesus tells the story of another man named Lazarus. So in the New Testament, we have two Lazaruses. We have the one before us today, and then we have another Lazarus that we just previously, if we go through chronologically, hear about in Luke chapter 16, in what we're not really sure what this is. Is it a parable? Is it a true story? Jesus doesn't tell it as though it's a parable, but it's called the rich man and Lazarus. And that happens in Luke 16. That happens directly before this happens. Jesus told the story in Perea of the rich man and Lazarus. Directly after he leaves Perea, he travels to Bethany where today's story takes place. Now, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus tells how Lazarus was a beggar. You'll maybe remember having read this. Lazarus was a beggar. He had nothing. And there's a rich man that has absolutely everything. Both of these guys die. The rich man goes to hell, and Lazarus goes to heaven. And it says that he is by the side of Abraham. So first, the rich man calls out to Abraham from hell, and he wants Lazarus to go to work for him. First, he asks that Lazarus take some water, dip his finger in it, put it on his tongue, because it says he is in the agony of the fires of hell. And Abraham listens to that and he says, no. He says he can't go back and forth between heaven and hell. He says, once you're there, you're there. Once he's here, he's here. It says there's a great chasm that has been fixed and he can't jump from one to another, so he can't come and give you any water. Well, the rich man says, then tell Lazarus to go to my family so that they don't end up here in this same place of agony. Tell him to go to them and to warn them as well. And Abraham's response to him is says, if they didn't listen to what's written in the Bible, then they're not going to be convinced to believe, and get this, even if someone rises from the dead. That's the last thing that Jesus says, and then we come to John chapter 11. Now, I thought that's really interesting, the way in which we see same name between these two stories, and Jesus ends it off by saying, people will not believe even if someone rises from the dead, and then Jesus goes and he does this. That's the end of the story. Next story in Jesus' life chronology is this one. He allows Lazarus to die so that he might raise him from the dead. And what we see is actually true of what Luke 16 says, that even if Jesus raises someone from the dead, they will not necessarily believe. Some do, some do not. This is how you must hear the story. What will it take for you to personally believe and to trust? We are told here very clearly that the Bible is enough for this to happen in your life. No miracle can make it happen, can make you believe, if you don't believe what's written in the Word of God. This is what Jesus said in this parable story, and this is what we believe to be true. Well, we know that this is actually the point of all of these signs that we find here within John. We know this because of John 20, 30, 31 that we have read each week. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So here's our setting. So Mary and Martha, they send for Jesus because their brother Lazarus is ill. Yes, Jesus says, I understand he's ill, but this is an illness that is not going to lead to death, is what he says. This is happening so that God will receive glory and that Jesus will be glorified. That's the setup of what's going to happen here. All of this is happening because of God's glory. And that makes sense because all of Scripture is geared towards this. Scripture is written to give God the glory. Our lives are here to give God glory, is what Scripture lays out. So on that level, we can understand that that will happen for that purpose. Now, Jesus, who has not even seen him, at this point, he stays a few days longer. He's a ways away. Lazarus is ill, and he says, I'm going to stay here a few days longer. Until the time when Jesus says, he's dead. He has now died. He purposely waited for 2 days for him to die, and it was now 4 days before he actually arrives on the scene. So this one seems too late. Well, it's too late now, is the way this all appears. The time has passed for a miracle. I mean, put yourself in that position. Why? Why, Jesus, would you wait? We've seen what you're able to do. You know how much we love our brother. We know how much you love him. Why did you not go? If only you would have come before he died, is the response. This wouldn't have happened. But is it ever too late for God? So Jesus says to Mary and Martha and the disciples, let's go to where he is. So verse 17 here tells us that this was 4 days later, and already people had started to gather around them. They were consoling them. The mourning process had really begun, and it had really started because of this death, and they were coming alongside them. And as we know from the other Martha accounts, Martha was the kind of person that was always doing something. She was active. She was a very active person. And here we see that Mary at this time is sitting in the house. Mary's out doing something. Mary's sitting in the house. It makes clear of that. And Martha runs out to greet Jesus, who has now arrived in Bethany 4 days later. And Martha arrives, she meets Jesus, and she says to him, if you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But I know that whatever you ask, that God will give it to you. Jesus tells her that Lazarus will rise again, and Martha here shows some really great understanding and great theology. Because when Jesus says he will rise again, she's like, and this is in verse 24, she says, yes, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she already knows about that. She knows that there will be a bodily resurrection after death. I know that that will happen. And then Jesus responds with this next I am statement. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life, so that whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And when that happens, Martha confesses Jesus as her Lord, much like Peter will do just in a little bit later. And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. And that's how Martha responded here. Next, we see Mary's response to what happened. I mean, Jesus calls for her. She says, go and get Mary. So she gets up from being seated in her house. She runs to where Jesus is. She falls at his feet. And in verse 32, she says, Lord, if you would have been here earlier, my brother wouldn't have died. Same response that her sister Martha had. But what's the difference between these two responses? Because even in the Greek, they're exactly the same. The words are the same. It's the same response. But what we notice that's different in Martha's response is that it continued on in hope. If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. But, and then she goes on to say a little bit more of her trust and her faith in what Jesus is able to do. Mary gives the response, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died, period. And it ends. So Jesus cries together with them. And the Jews who are watching this, and they're like, see how much he loved them? See how much Jesus loved this man? And they believe that he could have done something about this, actually, if he would have come sooner. So they had this trust and this belief in what Jesus was able to do. They believed that Jesus could perform miracles. His signs had been effective in that, in showing how powerful he was and what he was able to do. But this is one situation that no miracle could reverse. If he would have come sooner, something could have happened. Why didn't he come sooner? Because death is final, right? I mean, when you're dead, you're dead. There's no coming back from that. I mean, you remember the man born blind. I mean, this was a miracle above miracles. I mean, this guy had never been able to see. So as we said, like, for him to be able to see was a miracle beyond miracles, because things had to happen in his head and in his brain and in his all of his growing of new tendons, growing of muscles. All of these things would have had to happen in order for him to develop sight where sight had not been before. But this one, I mean, now, Jesus could do that, but he's dead. It's too late. There's no hope that is given whatsoever, and they're mourning together and they are weeping. The 11th hour is not here. The 11th hour has now passed. The other miracles, they weren't too late. Remember the wedding? Jesus came on the scene at the right time. He provided the wine right when the other stuff ran out. Good timing. The official son? Well, the official son, he hadn't died yet. He was doing okay. The guy by the pool? Well, he'd been there a long time, but he was still coming. He was okay. The bread? Well, the bread came. Jesus performed that miracle. People hadn't starved yet, so it wasn't too late on that account. But this one, it's hopeless. But at least we have Jesus to mourn with us, and there's comfort in that for them. That even though Lazarus is gone, Jesus is here, and we are mourning together. And now comes this miracle. It's 4 days later. He's not just dead at this point, but he's decaying. Jesus made really sure that Lazarus had not just swooned. This wasn't just something that he had passed out. He was in a coma. This was waiting way too long for that to be a case. He's not like that poor guy that got shot in New Jersey this past week. I don't know if you heard about that, but this guy was shot, a whole bunch of people were shot, and they taped off the crime scene, they put people in the body bags, and all of a sudden someone came by and they're like, hey, this guy's not dead yet, he's still alive. So they open up the body bag, and apparently they're still alive today. So this is not what happened with Lazarus. Lazarus was really dead. I mean, he was dead beyond dead. The Jews believed that for 3 days, when you died, the spirit would hover over top of your body, hoping to re-enter it. 3 days, hoping to re-enter. At the fourth day, all hope was gone. Nothing was going to happen. And that's when Jesus comes onto the scene. So they go out to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone that was rolled out in front of it. And this is where you go for your first year after death. When you are buried in ancient Near East, this is what would happen. 1 year, you're in a cave like this. After that 1 year, you're only bones. So they take those bones and they put them in an ossuary and they place them in some kind of a subterranean cave. And they're finding these things all of the time now, of course. But this is where you go for that first year. And so when Jesus comes up to them and he asks them at this point to be involved in what he's about to do, he says, roll the stone away. Jesus was going to do the work here, but he was asking for them to be involved in what he was doing, to take those steps of faith, to get up there and to actually do this. So Jesus prays, and it says here that he doesn't need to pray out loud, but that he does it for the benefit of those who are standing there. That's verse 42 where he says this, and he yells out, Lazarus, come out. And the man says he's wrapped up like a mummy. He walks out of the cave, and here he is standing in front of them. And then Jesus asks them to get involved again. He says, take those grave cloths off of them, unbind him, and let him go. I mean, imagine what this would have been like. It's almost difficult. We're so numb to it because we've read it so many times. But imagine this. I mean, this is totally nuts what's happening here. He walked out completely wrapped up, dead for 4 days, and here he is walking. We usually see these stories through the eyes of the family and friends, but imagine Lazarus here. Imagine being Lazarus in this moment. He was with God. He was in paradise. He was not with his resurrected body, mind you, but he was physically dead, and suddenly he's walking out in front of Jesus. A commentator said, it's a good thing that Jesus used Lazarus' name when he called him out, or the whole graveyard would have come to life in obedience. Who knows? But notice Jesus confronts death head on. Death in our culture is very much almost like the elephant in the room. We don't like talking about it, but yet we know that we're all going to go through it. It's a reality that all of us are going to experience. We usually experience it many times before we ourselves go through that final experience. You see, like, we used to be so much more confronted by this in previous generations. I mean, there was that one point where if you were going to come to church in the morning, you would have walked through a graveyard. All churches basically had graveyards in the front yard. Now we have them tucked away so that we don't have to see it and we don't have to be reminded of death all that often, because it's rather bleak, it's rather depressing. But we see here that Jesus is meeting death head on. I was at a funeral recently where death was hardly even mentioned by the minister, even at a funeral. All this person said is, now this person is gone. And I'm like, they're gone? Where'd they go? They didn't just go somewhere and they're coming back. This person has died. They've literally and they have really died. Don't you think we should be talking about this? Don't you think we should be dealing with it? Because what are we doing with all of this death and this mourning if we don't confront it head on? It's good for us. We know that it's actually good for us to walk through it because it brings life and death and purpose and meaning into our existence, which we need to think about, and we need to think about deeply. Are you ready for it? You see, Jesus is telling us here how to be, and he was doing it in a very dramatic way, in a very dramatic scene where all of these things were being played out in a very real way. You see, there's no way to minimize the gravity of life. Jesus is saying here, I have the power over death. Though someone dies, he says, yet shall they live. Do you get that? Because we're all going to end up like either that other Lazarus from Luke 16 in heaven, or like that rich man in the agony of hell. This is what Jesus was making clear, and that's what Jesus said. And here comes Jesus showing that he doesn't only prevent death, but he can actually reverse the effects of death. And that's great news, because all of us start out walking towards death. And that's where we stay until we express faith in Jesus. You see, all through John, we are shown that we all start off life dead because of Adam's sin. Because of that, we all start out as dead as Lazarus was in that cave. And if you have never professed faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, then that is where you are at even now. And John wants to make sure you get that. And so he says it over and over and over again. And he also wants you to see even more clearly that Jesus doesn't just prevent death, but he can reverse the effects of death It's never too late for any of us. And that's what all of this is building towards. Jesus is raising Lazarus here from the dead. He's conquering death, Satan, and sin, satisfying the wrath of God that should be coming towards all of us. And we're going to explore that a little bit more when we see Jesus' death and resurrection next week. And here's our responses. In each of our miracles or our signs, we have seen a variety of responses from a variety of people. John has shown us that each time different people acted in different ways. Some believed and others did not. Verse 45 to 53 show us some very interesting responses. We are told that some of the Jews saw what he had done and they believed in him. I mean, they knew Lazarus. They saw him die. They saw him coming to life and they believed. Others, they went to the Pharisees and they told on him of what he had done. We see that happening time and time again. Both had seen, only some had believed. The chief priests and the Pharisees, I mean, they're super nervous about what's happened here because this guy's starting something. He's starting a revolution. People are starting to follow him. What's going to happen as a result? And they're thinking like, if we let Jesus go on like this, everyone's going to believe in him. The Romans are going to come and they're going to take away this land that we have been given control over and that we have the power of. So they don't want that to happen. So that's why they want to kill Jesus, because they're afraid that they will have their land and their power taken away. These guys don't want to lose their status because of Jesus. Even though they knew what he can do, they saw what he could do, they saw what he had done, but they desired their status more than they desired their own lives. They were even willing to work together with the Sadducees to get this done. They would even partner together with them. Whatever it took to kill Jesus, that's what we're going to do. And those are the two responses that everyone has with Jesus. It's the response that you have given Jesus. It's the response that I have given Jesus. It's one or the other. Either way, you say, "Yes, Lord, I recognize my need for you. I recognize my own deadness. And I believe that only you can give me life." Or you say, like the Pharisee said, "No, it's not worth it." Whether you believe what he did or not, no. Two responses. You see, I especially love Martha's response back in verse 27. Because she expresses her faith in Jesus and she acknowledges him as her Savior and Messiah while Lazarus is still cold and in that grave. Because Jesus works this miracle, Martha believes who he is. Even before that happened, she believed who Jesus was. Even before Jesus had done this thing, she expressed her faith and her confession of faith to him. Are you expressing faith in Jesus when you're not getting what you want? Martha was willing to do that before any of this happened. She could have been mad that Jesus didn't do for her what she wanted. She could have been angry that this man who had the power to prevent death purposefully did not do it. But rather, in that moment, she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." It's a beautiful confession. Is it a confession that you're able to make when things don't go your way? When you're defeated, when you're down, when God doesn't do for you what you are wanting for him to do for you? Are you able to make that confession? Well, what do we learn about Jesus here? Each week we've seen that this tells us a lot about who Jesus is. The first thing is we learn that Jesus experienced deep emotion as a human man, and we saw this earlier as Jesus had compassion on the crowds and he fed them, and we see deep emotion in the Passion Week as he prepares for the cross. Week after week we see how much Jesus loved the people. We see that Jesus knew things that a mere human wouldn't. He knew Lazarus had died, and he knew what the outcome would be. He knew all of this before it happened. This illness would not lead to death. There was a plan that was in place, and Jesus was perfectly following the plan of his Father. We also see that Jesus operates on his own timetable. You see, our timetable would have been, Jesus, come before he dies so that you can just heal him, so that we don't have to go through this loss. But Jesus knew the right timing. Are you willing to submit to your personal timetable to God's timing? Are you willing to take your own timetable of what you want to see happen and submit that to God's timing? That's a difficult thing for us to do. It's very difficult. We also see that Jesus is not limited by circumstances. See, what looks like it's too late for us doesn't weigh into how God acts. It's never too late. Have you given up hope? Have you lost faith that God can still work in your situation? It's stories like this and others that we know about Jesus, that he is not limited by the circumstances that are in our lives. We also see that Jesus has power over life and death. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He is life now, and he is life later." And that's excellent news. He will raise you on the last day, and he can spiritually awaken you right now. You can walk in victory over that sin that you were struggling with, that strength that you need, that relationship that maybe you're in that needs mending, that power to bring the gospel into your network of people, that strength to trust in him in difficult times. Jesus gives life then, and he gives you life now. And we started off the service by singing so many different songs about that, of how Jesus has come and how he has given us life. The life that you have been given is not just for the future. It is for the now. And so that when you enter into that eternal life, it's not a future thing that you are waiting for, but it's a present reality that has already taken place in your life. Are you living that resurrection power today? 6. Jesus' life and teaching make an indifferent response impossible. It is impossible to be indifferent. He is either worshipped or he is killed. He's either loved or he is hated. He's either accepted or he's denied. We've seen that week after week. Or as C.S. Lewis said, he's either a lunatic or he's the Lord. What has been your response? And we also finally see that eternal life comes through belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, the book of John is so full of the word belief or believe. 85 times we see that word in the book of John. The other Gospels, they only have it like 8 to 12 times. But here in John, 85 times, he wants us to understand what belief is and what it means. I mean, just look at this passage. And if you circle that word, it's fascinating of how many times you see it just here in chapter 11. The Greek word that is used here is pistio'o. It literally means to entrust yourself. It's not a passive word, but rather this is an active word. It's an active belief in faith. The Pharisees believed that Jesus performed a miracle, but they didn't believe in him. They believed that he could do great things, but they didn't believe in him. And those were very different things that John is separating. And what Jesus says here in verse 25 is that, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." You believe? Will you believe in this? Do you believe it? I mean, you have believed three times just in those verses. And when Jesus says, "Believe in me," the word that is used here is very interesting, and it actually means believe into. Believe in me believes into Jesus. And this word gives us the sense that genuine faith in Christ brings people into Christ. We are united to Christ when we place our faith, our belief, our trust, and our hope in him, so that they rest. We're able to rest and become united with Jesus. For you to experience life, life here on earth and everlasting life in heaven, you must move beyond just knowing about Jesus. You must move beyond even knowing that Jesus can do and has done great miracles. You must believe that he is the only way for you to experience true life. Repent and believe is how John put it and how Jesus puts it. Acknowledge your death and your inability to do anything about it, and accept the life that Jesus offers. We all start off dead in our sins and our trespasses. That's where we begin. These things are written so that you may have life, so that you may believe. When that happens, we walk out of the dead person's tomb and into following Jesus in loving obedience.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.